Good to see everyone today, and we had a tremendous moment. 2 weeks ago, we had the internationally acclaimed African Children's Choir that was in the house, and every time they bring the house down and they steal our hearts. If you didn't catch it, we had a tremendous article as well in the News and Observer. They sent a reporter out on that morning, and it was just great. We opened up the balcony. The balcony was flooded. The downstairs was flooded. But these are our own in-house orphans that God in His grace has allowed us to basically adopt, as we were able to provide a house over on Jordan Lake a few years ago. And there's just nothing like the beauty and the exhilaration of these beautiful 8, 9, 10-year-olds that love the Lord and coming from one of the poorest places on the earth, yet just full of life, full of vigor, and just excited. It's provoking, and it's somewhat of an indictment at times, as they just are just so up and not down in the mouth and not entitled and not depressed and just love God and love life, and that's all they need to know. So it was a tremendous time. We will post that article probably on our website, but we do encourage you to visit our website on occasion. It's kingsparkraleigh.com. We also post different podcasts from what goes on here, so I encourage you to be a part of that and take part in what we're doing there. Also, a friend from the past. Sorry, Carol, I almost didn't see, and then now I got you, so I'm sorry, I'm going to put you on the spot. This is Carol Webb, and this is your father, is that correct, from South Africa? If y'all would stand up, please. These are missionaries that are here visiting, and then her daughter, and then sons, some family connection. All right, brother and friend and somewhere, it's all in the family somehow. All right. So anyway, my very first mission trip ever was in 1985 in Sydney, Australia. And Caroline was a part of our D.C. church at that time. Got to know her, and we were in Sydney, then went on to Melbourne, and had a couple of church plants there. And when you go on the mission field, it always does more for you than it does for them. Even though we led people to the Lord, it was a powerful time. But I always appreciated Caroline, because she was always on, just like a light bulb, always on. And now her daughter is a freshman at Meredith, and just so wonderful to have Jean Webb here as well. So we commend you all. Job well done. Thanks for being out on the front lines and for all you're doing, and send David our kudos, okay? All right, very good. Y'all can give them a hand again. Wonderful. And if there are any children you need to go at this time, this would be your cue. God bless you. The rest of you can open up to the book of Jonah. God bless you, children. Again, can we see okay? Are we all right as we're down here on the floor? All right, just making sure. A little bit of an unusual book. I was actually reading in the book of Jeremiah. I've been in the book of Jeremiah devotionally for about a month, and I was reading about God's response to different cities in the scripture, cities that didn't respond to his power and cities that did. And there was a disparity of commendation that the Lord made over different cities. And as I was pondering that, Nineveh came to my mind. And how many of you know that God is committed to cities? The reason that God is committed to cities is because people abide in cities. It's not as if God has an arbitrary commitment to the infrastructure of the city, like I am committed to the PNC building. That is just, you know, over the top. Or I'm committed, oh, what a skyline. Or, ooh, the hurricanes. Oh, man, my heart's there. And all that's well and good. The reason and the rationale that God has a commitment and a very deliberate intention toward cities is because there are pools and huddles of people that he is absolutely obsessed with. Whether they are acknowledging him or not acknowledging him, he does have a purpose and an intention and a destiny for cities. And so I'm very blessed. I think we all should be, that we are inhabiting this capital seat of Raleigh that we call home and surrounding this area. But I was considering Nineveh and the potential plight of Nineveh, and the operative term there is potential, because the thing turned on a dime, and I was considering God's redemptive, amazing redemptive heart concerning the people there, the city there. Thus, the title today would be Jonah: a perspective of God's heart for a city. A perspective of God's heart for a city. And we obviously read about Nineveh in the prophetic book of Jonah, and we're all familiar with this story. Now, I want to say at the get-go, it is very easy. Maybe you've done this as I am. How many of you have ever found yourself guilty of bringing your assumptions to the scripture? And so you had a certain mindset and you had a certain assumption about what something meant, and you brought it to the scripture. And then after really examining it, you found out that your assumptions weren't accurate at all. But to the contrary, if we'll allow the Bible to speak for itself, it's amazing what it'll say. It'll talk to us. And we can get a little bit funny. People will kind of huff and puff. I would die for the Bible. Well, wonderful, sweetheart, but would you read it? You know, let's just start with reading it first. We'll deal with dying for it, you know, a little bit later. And so there's just something about Scripture defends itself. Scripture speaks for itself. And early on, I, as well as a company of others, it was very common, thought that when Jonah ran from God, and when Jonah ran from the call of God, I just always assumed that he did it based out of fear. And the fear of identifying with God's oracle, his proclamation, possibly the fear of potential persecution, etc. But that was not the context at all. And many times when people are running from God or running from the call, we use the example of Jonah, you know, maybe even referring, yeah, they're somewhat of a Jonah. But that was not the case at all. You see, the Bible describes Jonah as a prophet. And biblically, and especially in the Old Testament, prophets were not known for fear. To the contrary, prophets were an unusual breed. They were dead men walking. They had been so severely dealt with by God, many times in isolation, many times on the backside of the desert, that they were just stripped of the fear of man. They were stripped of the need of the approval of men, so that when God would employ them in whatever context and said, I want you to declare my word, they would do it, whether they were imprisoned or killed or whatever. I mean, they were an unusual breed of people. Many times they were men of no reputation. And again, they had this stewardship of boldly declaring the word of God and at times even his judgments. And so, unusual, interesting breed of person. But fear was usually not part of the equation. Prophets were kind of like the old war horse that you're talking about an interest. And I know there was a movie that came out, I think called War Horse, didn't see it. But from what I understand, a war horse just instinctively smells danger. And what we would deem to be in a counterintuitive way just heads right into the crux of that danger and just instinctively just plows right into the fray and gets right into the midst of it without any fear and just barrages just right in, i.e. therefore a war horse. And so again, I'm thinking that prophets are many times like that. Even Jeremiah said, the Lord has deceived me. I mean, he's tricked me. This word of the Lord that he's given to me, it's bringing me reproach all day long. I mean, I wanted to win friends and influence people, and he's given me just this hard word. He's not given me, you know, this nice little sprinkling daisies and, you know, everything is wonderful. Peace and safety, and just Pollyanna, just, you know, in La La Land and pretending that there are no issues. And it was hard for Jeremiah because even in his humanity, he wanted to be well received. He wanted to be liked. And he's like, daggone it, God, you tricked me. You called me and then you give me this heavy word and it's bringing me reproach. So then he tried to contain it and shut down. He said, but then when I hold that word, then I'm about to explode because his word is in me like fire in my bones and I cannot hold it in. I have to release the word of the Lord. Such would have been the case with Jonah. He would not have been given to fear or cowardice. And so we're going to find and look at his motivation in running from the Lord. And we're going to find it to be quite interesting this morning. If you'll join me, it's a short book. Jonah is one of the minor prophets in Scripture. But in Jonah 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So we see the word of the Lord came. We're all familiar with this story. The word came. The call of God comes. Jonah runs by boarding a ship to Tarshish. We know a bad storm came. Each person on the ship began to cry out to their God. People are doing the same today. It's interesting where people are placing their confidence. Then lots were cast next to see who was responsible, and the lot fell to Jonah. The sea then grew rougher and rougher, because even though the lot fell to them, they didn't immediately do anything about it, because they didn't want to, you know, get in trouble and murdering someone to be rid of him. But the sea then responded by getting rougher and rougher. Jonah then looked at the scenario and he instructed them. He goes, look, I know what this is all about. It's me. It's me. Just throw me over and y'all will be okay. It is me. I'm nailed. You know, just go ahead, just get rid of me so that you can save your lives and your wives and your family. And so they did so, and the sea immediately went calm. God provided then a great fish. We always like to talk about the whale, and it doesn't say whale, it says great fish. This is, again, these assumptions, it's funny. And then Adam and Eve ate from the apple. Well, it doesn't say apple, it just says fruit. And then Saul was knocked down off his horse. There was no horse, it just said he fell. It's just funny how the Bible will just tell us what happened. But at any rate, a great fish, whatever that is, swallowed up Jonah. 3 days and three nights, Jonah cried out to God. The fish vomited Jonah up on dry ground. So God was merciful to his wayward prophet, was he not? He had a little moment of indigestion there and got rid of the prophet. And thank God that our God is the God of the second chance. And aren't you glad? The God of the second. All he needs from us is the turning of our heart. It's not like we have to backtrack all the lost ground that we've wasted for years. How many of you know that God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten? He can flat restore the year. All we have to do is turn and receive his grace. So it's not works, trying to work ourselves back to a place of acceptance. We'll never earn right standing. It's the free gift of righteousness. And aren't you glad? So thank God for a second opportunity. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Again, because God is so merciful. He's willing to speak twice. God didn't have to, but he's just amazing, our God, that is. So kind. So long-suffering, so forbearing, so amazing. Doesn't it make you love him more? He's not this ogre waiting to just beat us with a stick. So long-suffering. That's what makes him God. But we see here in chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, quote, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, quote, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the instruction he had threatened. Now, it's interesting, again, cities. Even though they were somewhat reprobate, God still, in verse 2, God called Nineveh a great city. Reprobate, not honoring God, but a great city. He told him, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The latter part of verse 3 says, now Nineveh was a very important city. How many of you know that sometimes the things that we despise, God esteems? And we can make our human judgments on something thinking it's no good. I mean, even Jesus, they said, oh, could any good thing come out of Galilee? I mean, give me a break. I mean, that's the carpenter's boy. Are you kidding? Many times things that we esteem, God despises. Those things that we despise, many times God will esteem. That's why we're encouraged, don't judge by what the eye sees and the ear hears, but make a righteous judgment. Find God's heart over the situation and don't snap in our judgment towards these things. But God said, a very important city. See, as Christians, it's easy just to relegate everything. Oh, that's the world. Oh, that's dark. And we go over in our Christian huddle and feel real secure over here. You know, they're on their way, you know, doing their thing, and we're over here feeling secure, polishing our coins instead of looking for the lost coin, as it's talked about in the Gospels. And so God's like, I'm glad that you're redeemed. I'm glad that you're washed. But I've got others that you were just like them a few years ago, if you don't remember. You've got selective memory. Are we nearsighted, farsighted? You were over in that camp just a few years ago. So just check that self-righteousness. Now I'm going to need you to help me in my mission. A great city, a very important city. Back to the original point. If fear was not the issue with this prophet, then what was the issue? Jonah dodged the call of God because, point number one, Jonah did not like the city of Nineveh. Well, I'm just so sorry. He didn't like them. Now, that's just real deep and profound, is it not? Pure and simple, he didn't like them. And I just want to go, wah, call the whammy, Lance. I mean, it's just like, well, Jonah, I mean, that's all good and well, but, you know, what is God's heart on the issue? How many of y'all, because we're wrapped in humanity, we're inclined to like some, inclined not to like others, but yet the high call is to be somewhat transcendent, again, to get God's perspective. So he just didn't like them. He did not like the city of Nineveh because they were enemies of Israel. Now, can we be honest? Is that not logical to think that way? I mean, these are enemies of Israel. These are enemies of our God. So, you know, Ichabod on you. But see, God had an intention. God can redeem anything. Again, that's what makes him God. Enemies of Israel, enemies of God, just like Saul of Tarsus, just like, dare I say, you and me. Are there people or people types that you just don't like? I just don't like them. You see, from God's vantage point, we need to get beyond that because we've all been there. Paul said to the church of Colossae in Colossians 1:21, he said, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, thank God, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So why did Jonah run? Point number two, because Jonah, knowing God and his ways, feared that God would actually have mercy on them. He did not want that to happen. Can we believe it? He wanted them to perish. He was so afraid. Why? Because he knew the nature of God. He knew God's heart. He knew the wiring of the Lord. But you see, the king of Nineveh and its people, they did repent. And they repented royally. And so then, therefore, God relented. So we don't want to judge what God is saving, but conversely, we don't want to save what God is judging. If God is judging something, we don't want to be humanistic and try to save it. We have to say, God, what are you doing? What is your heart? And that's why we can never come to a snap judgment. We have to inquire of the Lord and stand in His counsel. But again, they repented. So therefore, God relented. Now, listen to the attitude of Jonah in chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." You see, it wasn't fear. It wasn't that he was cowardly. It wasn't like he was afraid of the reproach. He goes on the record, "That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Have you ever just felt like you couldn't get people to side with you? You're trying to mount a case. You're mad with someone and they won't stand with you. And say, "Well, God, what about you? I'm not standing with you either. Well, I just don't want to play anymore. I want to take my toys and go home." Time to grow up. Amen. It's time to go. And so here the prophet felt like, God's not doing what I want him to do. Well, no, that's why he's God. You're the ambassador, the representative. Get his heart, Jonah. Inquire of the Lord. Find his heart. He'll download his burden into you. And so here he's just mad. He's just angry. And he's got a little angst up in him. And then the Lord said in verse 4, "Have you any right to be angry? Have you any right?" So again, what an amazing attitude. Nineveh repented and God sent revival. Now, shouldn't that be what every prophet would want? Is that, thank God they turned, victory. Well, no, not a prideful, nationalistic prophet, which is point number 3 as to why did Jonah run. Point number 3, he had nationalistic pride and he had nationalistic prejudice. This was the original pride and prejudice right here. He saw life through his grid. He was comfortable with his people, but he was very uncomfortable with other people. But if you're really secure, you can appear well in any company and still be who you are, not giving up your distinctives and not giving up who you've been made to be. But you love everybody. And there can be very real differences. But here we see that there was a nationalistic pride and prejudice. The last thing Jonah wanted for God to do was to be good to a country other than Israel. I mean, they chosen people. It's like, no one can enter this covenant but my kinsmen. And it's like, well, yeah, you are first. But I got some Gentiles over there, and I'm going to get them too. My love is big. I'm not small-hearted. You ever met people, they can only love a few, and their circle is tight? Look, you're loving them ain't going to take away from your love for me. It's kind of like the worldview of capitalism. If I win, you don't lose. If you win, I don't lose. We can all win. It's not like, there's just a few pieces of pie to go around. God is broad in scope, broad in heart. He's generous of heart. And because he's God, he goes, I can love them all and still relate with you individually because you are uniquely, fearfully, and wonderfully made, you see. So Jonah could not think outside of the Israel box, similar to Peter. Remember when Peter would distance himself from the uncircumcised? Remember that? He wouldn't even eat with them until Paul finally stood up and rebuked him. He said, you're not acting above board here, Peter. Jesus' blood was for all, and it's through faith and the gift of righteousness. And then thank God for the vision of Cornelius with the sheet You know, if it's in the sheet, you can't eat. But the broader revelation is God accepts people from every nation, tribe, and tongue that call on the name of the Lord in truth. And aren't we happy about that? You look around, you see these flags representing the nations. Our little song, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands. We love that. For God so loved, you know, Cary. No. For God so loved Raleigh. No. For God so loved what? The world. He is a world God. We need to be world Christians and be broad in our scope. We esteem where we are locally, but we have a big heart for the nations. God said, I'm going to give you the nations as your inheritance. And we want to get used to it real quick, because when we're in heaven, around that throne, there are people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. People that don't look like us, people that don't act like us. There's room for everyone at the top. Because God's so big, he's so broad, he's so generous. We're so narrow, we're so tight, we're so snarky. You know what I mean, snarky? Yeah, that guy. Yeah, that guy. You know, a gift of criticism. How many of y'all know that's not one of the gifts of the Spirit, you know? I tell you what, you think being delivered from cocaine or drugs or heroin is a big deliverance? There's nothing like the deliverance from a critical spirit. I mean, I think maybe drugs could be easier to get off of than a critical spirit. God is big in scope, big in heart. Now, we don't commend things that are wrong. We're not gullible. We're not talking about denial here. We're not talking about blurring truth. We are on truth. It just means we're generous of heart. Because God's generous of heart. But see, we thought our sin was better than theirs. Oh, but I had clean sin. Theirs is nasty sin. I pretty much had my thing going. I was not like my roommate, that old nasty thing. I pretty much had my game going. Jonah couldn't think outside the Israel box. But God wanted to change that. National and racial pride. The thought of God doing anything outside of Israel was unthinkable. Humanistic reasoning, of course. Now, this becomes a theological blunder, not realizing God is for all people everywhere, wanting and desiring that none should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Can you say all? You can have a neighbor and their worldview is completely different. They're on the different side of the political party line. They're on the different side of your ideological line. You don't like the way they dress. You don't like their children. You certainly can't stand that dog. But, you know, we just got to get to the point, well, in spite of all that, I'm going to love them. God's called me to. And we can still be okay with our differences. 31 flavors, let it happen. God is such a diverse God. But he still is not going to justify cold love. He wants us to be big of heart. Oh, that none would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. But yet it's easy for us to say, don't want you in our club. You can't come in my clique. Well, if you're a Christian, it ain't your clique. It's a big old kingdom, and there's only one king. You know, and so we have to move over and let God rule. And then he'll bust up the gang a little bit, won't he? I mean, you look around in this room talking about Baskin-Robbins. There are people from every nation, tribe, and tongue and colors and multi-generational, multi-ethnic. How could a group like this come together if it weren't for one Lord? We wouldn't naturally be thrown together. Matter of fact, all the books say build with homogeneous people groups. We've always done it wrong. We've always gone against the books. They say never start a church by going to the youth culture. We've always done that. Only build with one people group. We've never done that because we feel the call of God and we know the gospel certainly is for all. It's God's highest. It's God's best. But there are differences everywhere. Differences are okay. We don't have to be afraid of the different. We can embrace it from a large heart. You can see differences in culture, cultures that are at odds with each other. You can see differences in ethnicities that are at odds with each other. You can see these tension points everywhere. You can find it in athletics, different sports. You know, kind of thinking, that's not really a sport. I mean, every time I watch the Olympics, I'm like, how did that get into the Olympics? Dear me. Are you kidding me? That's not a sport. I hadn't even broken a sweat doing that. You know, so you've got all these pecking orders and just all, you know, even within groupings. And then you've got groupings against groupings. You've got, you know, athletes that don't like fraternity guys. You've got fraternity guys that don't like, you know, the individual. You've got all these people. And it's just grow up, somebody. Hello. I mean, you can find this in universities. I mean, this is funny. My brother's here today. I was at NC State a few years back. My brother was at Carolina, and I kid you not, people would truly come to us and say, "How do y'all get along?" We're like, "Are you serious?" They're like, "Yeah. How do you get along?" We're like, "Is this for real?" I'm like, I would say there are bigger problems than this. Missionaries like to call that first world problems. I mean, when you get into third world, I mean, and then we're grappling over, you know, these kinds of, this is a first world problem. This is not real. These are not real. There are real problems in life. It's not one of them. So people would say, "How do you guys even get along?" I'm like, well, first of all, notwithstanding, he's in Raleigh half the time. I'm in Chapel Hill the other half of the time. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. We'll get along. We are the world. No, we don't like that. Bigger issues in life. And I just wanted to tell them, you're still just a little boy. It's okay. And we still take our pot shots, you know, and it's fun. The banter is fun. You find tension points everywhere in socioeconomic standing. You find tension points, obviously, with Democrat and Republican. I tell you what, I'm very strong on my political stance. Very strong. I'm not confused about what I believe in view of principle. But my hope is not the White House. The kingdom of God is not going to come down on Air Force One. The kingdom of God is going to come from the King and through his people and his church. Now, having said that, I've got very strong views. I mean, the issues on the table, they are not morally equivalent. You know, I mean, there are things that people try to line up. Well, y'all've got this issue. We've got this issue. They are not morally equivalent. And we will have an election sermon come October. And we're going to roll out some principles and just to help inspire and to help motivate and educate just a little bit. But again, there are tension points everywhere. But again, as we talked about a week ago, our ultimate hope, because we based out of Jeremiah a week ago, the one who trusts in man is under a curse. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the streams, whose leaf never withers and he never fails to bear fruit. Are we here? And so these issues of policy, they are very important. But I know that as a Christian, I have to step back at times and be a little bit transcendent so I can be a healer in both camps and try to bring a biblical worldview to bear. Are we here? And I have to align with God. I don't have the right to be pigeonholed. And again, I know what I believe and why. You want to find out? See me later. I will tell you. I've got a full head of steam on these issues. But again, ultimately, my hope is in God. My hope is in the Lord. Certainly, we must represent righteousness. Why did Jonah run? Number four, there was probably some prophetic pride involved here. See, God gave Jonah a very clear and straightforward word for Nineveh. There was no seeming contradictions, no back doors, no ifs, ands, or buts. The word was, according to Jonah 3:4, it was very clear. God doesn't stutter. There's no ambiguity. The word was, quote, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, period. Jonah didn't have the privilege to add on a disclaimer, unless you repent. God didn't give him that. They relented. God relented. And then Jonah's thinking, now you're making me look bad. I told them that you were going to bring them down. And now you went and had compassion on them. Now they're not even going to think that I'm really a prophet and that I missed the mark. I mean, you know, again, God can, he can form a true prophet when they just get to the point where they would rather have the commendation of the Lord, you see, than man. Jonah wasn't given the privilege to add on if you don't turn from your sins. Jonah didn't want to look bad, probably. Jonah knew the heart of God and his compassion. He probably wanted to save face by adding the disclaimer, again, unless you repent. And with that condition, either way, he would be prophetically vindicated. It is funny how prophetic people are. Sometimes they'll miss it, and then they'll spiritualize it and spin it. It's like, sweetheart, just say you're wrong. Just say you miss it. People miss it all the time. Why do you think they say that doctors are practicing medicine? They're guinea pigging on you. Lawyers are practicing law. You know, people practice ministry, but at least have enough integrity to say, I just missed it. That was just me. I'm sorry. I might had somebody prophesy one time that my second child was going to be a boy. You know, it's kind of like, now how is he going to wiggle out of that one? You know, is there enough integrity to say, you know, that was just me. You know, but it's funny how people begin to spin and begin to kind of spiritualize. Just have the humility to say, I just missed it. I just missed the mark. Forgive me. Sure. People are so willing to forgive, aren't they? But he wanted to be vindicated here. He was not allowed to add his own words. God would not let Jonah add in the hamburger helper. So many times we want to give the word of the Lord and some, you see. He was commanded what to say. His worst fears were realized. The people repented. God recanted. And national revival broke out. How many of y'all realize that's a good day? That's a good day in the kingdom, is it not? But yet the prophet, the man of God's mad. I just want to lie down and die. Just take me on to the house. No, Jonah, that's a good day. Your word prevailed. You told them, this is my intention. The fear of God came on them. They repented, and I saved a city. Yay, God. And there's the man of God. It's not about you, Jonah. It's about God. It's about God. The man of God. You know, no, there's only one man. You know, people say, oh, you the man. Well, no, there's one. We're not confused who the man is. So Jonah was a vessel that was used, interestingly, against his will. Jonah could hardly take credit, though. Remember the fish? Someone once said, God doesn't compel us against our will, but yet he'll make us willing at times to do. How many of you, he's made you willing at times to do his will? Has he ever made you willing? Has he ever striven with your heart? He's at work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And aren't you grateful? Your heart's going in one direction. God's, oh, I've got something higher. Oh, I've got something better. You've got your plan lined up. This is where I'm going to go to school. This is what I'm going to major in. This is who I'm going to marry. And God's in the wings going, can I have something to say? You know, and he's saying, if you'll just trust, look, if I can hang the moon and the stars, I can get you a husband. I can get you a wife. I can direct you in the career path you need to be in. I can tell you where to live. I determine the exact places where men should live. It says in the book of Acts. So he's working with our heart, wooing us and drawing us. He's at work in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Oh, I'm so grateful for that. That means that I don't have to have all the answers. I just have to keep looking to him. Just keep looking to him. And I'm not sure where the path. Oh, just keep looking to him. You're going over here. Oh, okay, over here. Yes, sir. Oh, okay, over here. Oh, yes, sir. You know, I don't have to, you know it all. He knows it all. I just have to be a grandiose follower and an extravagant follower. There's too much probably said about leadership these days. How about a good follower? And you'll be an amazing leader. As we're good followers of the Lord, his counsel, his plan. God got the glory, did he not, in this story? Jonah, man, had a few little issues, but thank God that God made it right in the end. And then he concludes here when old Jonah was in his pity party, and y'all know the story about the vine and all that. The vine covered him, and then it withered, and he was just constantly put out. And then God tried to bring a little perspective at the very last verse in verse 11 of the book. And he said, look, you know, you're concerned about this vine, yada, yada, yada. How did it grow? But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? I love it. Should I not be concerned, Jonah? Can I not save in the 11th hour? It's kind of like the prodigal son. I've been faithful all day long. Can I not just be a father and go out there and look and say, where is that prodigal? Can I not just be good at being God? Can I not be generous of heart? Can I not be broad? Can I not just have a heart just to love everybody? Not approving everything. God loves us all, but he's not pleased with everything. Again, we're not confused. Truth is absolute. But yet he's wooing the deceived and he's wooing those that are in darkness. And he's saying, it's not over till it's over. I've got a plan. I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. I'm coming after. Now, if they decide resolutely, don't want it, they'll say, great. Get on with your bad self. But I'm on the record. I was coming after you. And he'll conquer the heart of a man coming after it. And the irony is that God gave Jonah a second chance. But Jonah didn't want God giving Nineveh another chance. Aren't you glad we serve a big old God and he's not narrow and stingy? Aren't you glad that he's for people, all people, everywhere, all over the earth? Aren't you glad? Can we just stand? We're going to pray that God will just broaden our hearts here today. Are we okay? Is this okay to talk to you this way today? Hallelujah. Let's just, sometimes hands raised, it's nothing weird. It's just a sign of surrender many times. Lord, we just say, make us broad in our heart. Lord, we're so comfortable with our breed. We're so comfortable with our distinctives and our tribe and our clique and our clan. And Lord, you've made us to be who we are. Lord, you're the one that made the 12 tribes of Israel uniquely different from one another. But yet they were all Israel. And they made up the heritage of God. So Lord, we celebrate the uniqueness of how you've made everyone to be. That's of your doing. We do not water that down. It's a beautiful thing in our eyes. But we're just asking you, Lord, for a little more bandwidth of heart and generosity, a little greater scope to not be afraid of the different, but to go to God and say, God, what would you be saying about this person? Lord, what would you be saying about that grouping of people? Lord, what would you be saying about that city that we would so easily just relegate away and just write it off? Ah, that's no good. Lord, you didn't write us off, and we're eternally grateful. So because of the debt that you paid on our behalf, now we've become debtors to the world. Make us broad, gracious, kind. May we forgive easily. May we keep short records. May we be free in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we could represent you in a right way. We ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everyone said a hearty amen. Can we praise the Lord here one last time today?